Hello, everybody. Welcome to the Satisfied God Podcast. What will be a short table talk version. We're looking at about a 20-25 minute sharing that I have taken out of a recent recording and sharing that I did. And the reason that I'm sharing it with you is we're in the midst of a two-part look at Abraham and a comparison between Romans chapter 8 and Romans chapter 4. Won't get into that. You'll hear that as we go. But there were a lot of things touched on in these areas of scripture. But when I was teaching this session, the Lord began to emphasize a particular part, and my mind, I began to really see the importance of the reality of result. We talk about a creation that was subjected to its own vanity. And vanity in the Greek means empty as to result. Empty as to result. And that seems to be the mode of every Christian. The emphasis of every teaching is result. However, we have missed sight of the true nature of result, the goal, the purpose and intention set as a prophetic goal and intent under the Old Testament. And now, the very work and gracious gift of God to the soul that believes, to those who are found in Christ. Christianity focuses on getting the results. But what is the result? What does it mean to reach the goal? Is that still something we attain? Is that still something we achieve by works and efforts? Or is it, as we will talk about, the very work of God gifting to the soul that which the soul in itself could never have attained, never have achieved, never have produced? I think you know where we're going in this, but I want to share this with you. Just the emphasis, I think, may help some of you. And again, it's just a short sharing, so I'm not going to belabor this intro any longer. I just want to say thank you guys for your support. It's a beautiful day. I'm sitting out here at my little fire pit on the side, at the side of my house, and enjoying a little bit of sunshine. But I just want to say thank you to those of you who are out there listening, those of you who are reaching out and communicating with me. I'm hearing from so many of you, and I want to tell you how much that means to me that you guys see fit to take your day and take a moment out of your busy day to email or text or Facebook message, whatever. It encourages me. And I certainly appreciate it, and I appreciate you. Again, I hope this helps. The emphasis, I hope, just take a moment to listen. Just take a moment to just consider what is said in this. There's a little frustration in my voice, but it's because of just what we know, what I understand to be true regarding our salvation. And the constant pushback that Christians who are hearing this reality, the truth of the gospel, the good news, the pushback that they get from those who seem to be leaders. I just want people to be free to know the Lord, not bound to man's inventions. So I hope you'll hear that as my heart. I hope this helps. So please enjoy this small sharing.
Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now, I'm reading this in the King James. That sounds futuristic, which shall be, but it's actually in the Greek present tense, which shall be is actually the glory which is being revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature, talking about all creation, Jew or Gentile. Now, in what he's saying, you can point this more specifically toward the Jews, but as we read in Romans chapter 3, it applies to all men, Jew or Gentile, because look what he says. The earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. We'll have to talk about that because that's been so mangled, so misunderstood, misapplied, to make men believe that they are the very thing God and all creation has been waiting on. I mean, that if there's anything that could be even closely related to heretical and blasphemous, it is to put me in this thing right here, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God, and say, we're the ones that everybody's been waiting on. What a self-centered bucket of bunk that is. We'll talk about it. It's very simple. Verse 20, for the creature, speaking again, all creation, pinpointed to the Jew, but all creation, according to Romans 3, which we'll read in a moment, was made subject. The creature was made subject to vanity. Not willingly. Didn't go there by its own accord, but by reason of him who subjected the same in hope. God subjected creation to its own vanity, but he had hope. There was an expectancy in that subjection. There was a hope bound up to it. It wasn't that he did it to punish. It wasn't that he did it for maniacal reasons. No, it was God had to subject it to its own vanity, basically hold it in a holding pattern, put it in protective custody, you could say, under a protective covering. But he did so with an expectancy. We're going to read some verses that show the same thing. Verse 21, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. Now we read those things, we say, yeah, absolutely. People have made this stuff up where it is creation is always the whole, for the glorious liberty of children of God. And then they go, for we know the whole creation groans and travails until now. And so they still push that off as into the future. Now, the issue is, I mean, these are things that were prophesied that were actual prophecies. And he's speaking in prophetic terms concerning a present reality that all men, all creation, can partake of in Christ, because he is presently partaking of it. I can't stress that enough. It's the same thing he says before Agrippa, and he says, King Agrippa, I am experiencing the life, the hope, again, hope, that they had under the law. I am right now standing before you actively partaking of the hope in its fulfillment. The hope that they still in the temple day and night work trying to attain, trying to be prepared for, trying to be good enough so they can one day access it and achieve it and partake of it one day. I am presently partaking of it in the person of the risen Christ. That's what he's saying. It's the same thing here. We're not dispensationalizing or futurizing this reality. He is saying what was a promise, what was a hope in God's heart, and he impregnated the creation with that hope, has now been realized in Christ Jesus. And I am now experiencing that reality because I was a captive to bondage and corruption. I was bound to corruption. I was a slave to my own vanity. Because that's what God did. Look at Romans 7. That shows a man subject to vanity. What does the word vanity mean? That's important. Because that will take us directly. Like I said, we'll get more into this part of chapter 8 because we have to see this clearly. The word vanity equals empty as to result. Empty as to result. Not empty as to work, not empty as to zeal, not empty as to activity. No. So much activity was going on. We'll read it in Romans chapter 10, right? That they are zealous, they have no knowledge, but they have a zeal, and they do all that they do, and they have truly missed the substance, and they keep on working themselves to the bone within their own vanity. What does it mean? Empty as to result. Result. Always after result, never able to get to it. Why? Because the result is not you. The result has nothing to do with works. The result is partaken of by faith, because result is found in Him and His righteousness. That's the result that God has always been after. That was the hope that He subjected them to vanity in. He had the hope that them being subjected to their own vanity would do exactly what it did to Paul. And that is cause Paul, in the frustration of his own vanity, the frustration as everything he tried to do, the result was never found. What was the result? I want to be like this. I want to be what the law is demanding. I want to be the perfection. I want to possess the perfect life that the law is testifying of. Because I know it is good, but in me, there is nothing good. See that? Result. The result was never found. The result is impossible to attain in this condition, because the attaining of the result is found in His life, in His righteousness, in His very being, under His headship, in union with that man, married to one who makes fruit not a possibility, but actually is the performing and the bearing of the fruit Himself. Way ahead. Not empty as to works. This man was working himself, Romans 7, working himself to the bone. But as he starts Romans 7 in this thought of a husband under whose subjection a wife remains until that husband is dead, that was his condition under the law. The law wasn't the husband. The internal law of sin and death was the husband that kept his soul bound to the deadness, the unfruitfulness of this first condition, born of a woman, born in sin, conceived in sin. And all of that frustration ended with the thing that God subjected that whole creation, or this whole creation, all men, to their own emptiness as to result. Try to do good, evil is still there. What I would do, I can't do. I do the very opposite, because I am the very opposite of the good that I would do. I'm trying to bear fruit that is good, and the only source that I have has no goodness in it. Why did he do such a thing? So that all men would cry out for this deliverance. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of death? That was the cry. Not help me do it better. Help me be a better person. Help me live a better Christian life. Lord, help me. Help me be. Help me do. No, it is, I need deliverance from a condition that makes such reality impossible. That's vanity as to result. That's empty as to result. A lot of works, a lot of activity. And some would look at the activity and they would applaud the activity. But internally, Paul understood the result is missing. The result is missing. The conclusion to all this is impossible to attain in the way I'm attempting to attain it. Who shall deliver me? So we see this subjection. A man who is bound to corruption and is crying out for deliverance. Do you think that's a, you think Paul is saying that's still yet to be, guys? That's still a future thing. I hope one day it comes. See, while theologians today and eschatology preachers today are applying all of this to the oceans and the volcanoes and all of this, Paul is applying it to the very souls of man that was subjected to this emptiness, in a hope that one day those souls would cry out, not to do the works better so they could stay on that hamster wheel that never gets them anywhere, but that they could cry out for a deliverance that only comes through the receiving of the result himself, the conclusion, the intended goal, the amen of it all. Why? Because it can't be done in any other way. It can't be done at all by me or by you. We have to cry out to the one, the Messiah. This is in our unregenerate state. This is the whole thing. What God did the whole thing to invoke in the heart of men was a cry for deliverance. Not a cry to be better, but a cry to be delivered from one condition, by being by the work of the Spirit, by the power and sufficiency of another, be brought into an altogether new situation where we are married to the result that we were always after. The result that we always knew God wanted, but we could never attain it. A righteousness we always knew God demanded, but we in ourselves could never produce. See, that is what new birth brings us to. Result. Most do not understand that. Most do not even hear that preached. They are people indwelt by the very life of the Spirit. They are those who have what Paul is saying he possesses as one who has partaken of the law of life. And most who have that very same law of life dwelling within them, Christ in them, therefore have the righteousness of the law fulfilled in them, don't even hear this preached. They don't hear this presented. They're just given another set of empty works to do to try to attain the result that already is present. No wonder most Christians are in a state of condemnation or in a state of torture, live daily with the thought, man, this Christian life is just too hard to live. I told someone one time that said that to me, I said, yes, it is when you're the one attempting to live it. The Christian life was not some type of thing that we live. The Christian life, if we want to boil it down to reality, I hate that phrase, but it is Him, His life, that we are partakers of by grace through faith. And the work of the Spirit from the moment on is not to get a result, but it's to open the eyes of the soul to the result that is there. So we are no longer actively pursuing a false result. A pseudo spirituality. Just hearing. I'm talking about preachers, not wonderful Christians. I'm talking about ministers who are loading upon the backs of a believer things that they are not required to do. Give you works and activities so you can prove to them, not prove to God. God already has the proof. You prove it to them. They want you to prove it to them. That's what Paul says. They want your flesh. They want to be able to boast in your flesh. They want to be able to boast that they have you doing these things. That you are under their spell and under their tutelage. So many things that we have presented to the Christian world, falsely presented to the community of the body of Christ, and we have said, this is what it's supposed to be. No. So you have them scared to go to a football game. You have them scared to do anything because that's the world. We can't mess with the world. We can't touch the world. It's a dirty world. So we come up with all our ways to separate ourselves from the world. We might as well be putting our hair in beehives and wearing our dresses down to the feet and not wearing shorts. That's what I mean. Pseudo-spirituality based upon a false concept that is based upon the traditions and ignorances of men that are so works-minded that they have yet to behold the result that God has wrought and by His grace has bestowed to the soul that He inhabits. We would stop having to worry about every little thing we say and think because we realize there's an anchor that holds us. And our eyes would be turned to see the anchor that is so far beyond all of the stuff that we have set up as a standard. And it's not a standard. It falls so short of the standard. That's why the standard is spirit and not flesh. It's Him and not us. Because we at our best could never have done this. And we at our best cannot yet do it. So let's look at this. In Romans chapter 4, we see the same thing addressed. Again, on the heels of those who by faith have established the intention of the law by receiving Christ within, coming to a reality in which there is no boasting except in the Lord Himself by the law of faith. And He's about to express something of this in the very life of Abraham. And in doing so, he is putting forth Abraham now, and the Jew that would read this, those who are leaning toward the Jews or leaning toward a Judaistic view of Christianity even, they would hold very sacred this man called Abraham. And Paul is about to show him in a light that makes faith the only means of anything being wrought, anything of Abraham's life being significant. Faith is the only means. Faith is the only means for result. We know that Abraham, having received a promise, did something. He did a work. He was able. But it didn't bring the result God was after. This falls into what Jesus talks about as those who abide in him. We're going to talk about that as we go in these verses. Abide in him. Continue, remain in him. They shall bear fruit. Because without me, he says, you can do nothing. That do nothing doesn't mean works, it means result. It means finish, fulfill, bring about the result. Do nothing. Your actions can be plenteous. Your works, many. And your result, none. That's kind of what Paul is exposing, right? No, not one. And the Jew could look at all that they do, all the things that they do, all the works and efforts and feasts and holy days and all of the things that they observe. And he says, nope, not one. Result. It's always about result. Sad thing is Christian religion still points out that it's all about result, but they do not point to the grace given, the God-given result, who is Christ in you. They point you to a myriad of outward things that we can do, performances, and all of these particular things that they'll point out, and everyone has their different things that they're in love with. The result is Christ in you. The result that the law was after, the law intended, Christ in you.